So I forgot one announcement attached to Operation Christmas Child. We have a blessing in Waterloo Region that we have the packing warehouse here, and we have opportunity to volunteer, and our staff is going one day, college and career is going a day, youth is going today. But Leanne Woodhume, would you just like wave your hand, where are you at? Back here. She's putting together a group of anybody who from Country Hills who wants to go. You do need to be age 16 or older. December 9th, there's a sign-up list at the back so you can get more information. But if you'd like to go and participate in packing shoeboxes at the warehouse and getting them ready to deliver, and there's all sorts of great roles. How many have done that? How many have done that? So some have done that. If you have not done that, it's a wonderful experience. I encourage you to do that. Find Leanne, talk to her after the service, and or sign up at the back. So we are in our final week of the Way of Jesus series. And today, in coming to the end of it, we're looking at the seventh statement. Now, the Way of Jesus we've talked about as a foundation or as a framework for our life. So the foundation of our lives is the Great Commission. And we say that here as people helping people follow Jesus. Jesus sends us out to reach the world, to baptize them, to teach them. He's with us to the very end of the age. And that's the foundation. That's our mission. That's what we're called to do. But the Way of Jesus serves as a framework so that we can be intentionally doing that. So that at least in these seven ways, you know, we could probably pull a few more from Scripture. But we have at least seven things that we can be doing, that we can be becoming in order to intentionally follow Jesus. And so we use the Way of Jesus as that. And here's the Way of Jesus. In case you don't know that or you're not familiar with that, you can find it on our website. I can get you a card if you're a part of a small group. We've been discussing that the past little while. But the way I easily remember it is just these first things. That's how I memorize stuff, is his life, his mission, his character. So we have his life. I've begun following Jesus, and I'm depending on the Spirit of Jesus in my journey. Then we have his mission. I am being sent by Jesus to bless others and invite them to follow him too. We have his character. I'm learning the attitudes, behaviors, and characters of Jesus. His love. I'm learning to love God and love others. His teachings. I'm learning the teachings of Jesus. And more than that, teachings of the whole Bible, his disciples. I am helping someone, and someone is helping me be a reproducing follower of Jesus. And finally, we'll look this week at his community, his church family. I'm participating in a community of followers of Jesus on mission to the world. What does that mean to be on mission? Now, some of you may have heard the term being missional. Some people like that, some people don't. Doesn't matter. All that means is that we kind of have this mindset that pastors and missionaries, they kind of go into a place and they live their lives in such a way to change the status and the nature of the area they're in and to introduce others to Jesus. And that's their job. And then we're the church and we send them to do their thing, right? And it couldn't be further from the truth in the New Testament. We are all missionaries. And there is a rhythm to gathering together and to scattering out to where we go. And when we leave this place or leave any type of gathering where we're coming to be equipped and trained or build a relationship or challenge one another or be challenged and grow, we leave as missionaries. Because you live where you live and I don't live there. You work where you work and I don't work there. You go to school where you go to school. You have the friends you have. You have the family you have. Like it or not, all of those things are on purpose. And God gives you a mission. So living out the way of Jesus, we're just encouraging you to be intentional and live missionally. So our final statement is, I am participating in a community of followers of Jesus on mission to the world. It begs the question, why bother going to church? Why? Why would you bother with church? There's a growing movement, especially in developed nations. You don't find this in third world countries or underdeveloped nations. But at least in developed nations, especially the West here in North America, there's a growing movement of anti-local church. It's not important to go to church. And so it goes something like this. You know, I can spend my time, money, energy, other places in Jesus' name. I don't need to gather with others. I don't need to go to church. I can just kind of learn from God and the internet and all sorts of other stuff. And then I'll just do my thing and God will work through me. And here's the number one problem with that. And today we're going to look at six reasons why the local church is important. Why would you be participating and involved with Country Hills Church. The problem with that line of thinking is you won't find it in the New Testament, like anywhere. You don't find it anywhere. In fact, our whole Western mentality of individualized faith, although we do have an individual personal relationship with Jesus, absolutely, you just don't find it as the whole picture in the New Testament. See, the New Testament chronicles the spread of the church. It talks about how the church spread, how the gospel spread. And so you find that the first followers of Jesus were Jewish. And on the day of Pentecost, after Jesus' death, resurrection, burial, ascension, the Holy Spirit comes and Peter preaches. And all these Jewish families are gathered in Jerusalem for the festival, for the Passover, and or for Pentecost. And they then go back. Having believed and been baptized, they go back to where they live. And on top of that, there's widespread persecution. And believers scatter outside of Jerusalem because it becomes very difficult for them to do business and to live. Believers are put on trial, and they are put in prison, and they are put to death. And so through missionaries and persecution and the preaching of the gospel, the church spreads. And everywhere the gospel goes, every city, you find that there's a church, a local church planted. Why? Well, because that's the pattern in the New Testament. So that's reason number one. The New Testament model is that you gather in local gatherings. So in each city, pretty much, there was a gathering of believers. And where did they begin doing that? Well, being Jewish, they started doing it in the synagogues. They didn't have any other model. So you find in the New Testament, the first followers, they would gather in the synagogues and talk about Jesus and get in a lot of trouble for doing that. Because they said, no, the Messiah, last week we talked about that. When Jews for Jesus was here. The Messiah that we've been, you know, talking about, learning about, praying towards, it's Jesus. He's the one. And so they would meet in synagogues, and they'd also meet in smaller gatherings in homes for prayer and taking communion and caring for needs. And they got organized, and they spread the gospel up. But there's always larger and smaller gatherings, but you can't get away from the reality that they gathered. And a good deal of the instructions in the epistles are for two things. First of all, what do you do when you gather? It's all new. There's all these Gentile Christians, non-Jewish Christians who don't have a tradition of going to the synagogue. They don't know the Old Testament. They don't know what to do, so they need some instructions. And these Jewish believers are like, well, what we used to do doesn't fit anymore, so what do we do? So there's all sorts of instructions. What do you do when you gather? And all sorts of instructions on what do you do the rest of the time when you're scattered. So reason number two is that the church displays God's work. So we're going to look at a few verses from Ephesians today. Ephesians 3, 8 to 11 says this, "Though I am the least deserving of all God's people, he graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God, the creator of all things, had kept secret from the beginning. God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Christ Jesus, our Lord." So as Paul writes the Ephesians church, he refers to his own life, where he persecuted and jailed and rounded up Christians, and he's the least of all believers, he says. He had a calling to go out from the Jews and to the Gentiles. As I said, these were people who didn't have any biblical knowledge. He needed to instruct them. But God's plan was that as they gathered and as they scattered, the church, the people, that God would display his mysterious plan. And every time this morning we see the word the church, that Greek word, you have to translate it two ways. The first and most basic understanding is an assembly. If we just kind of, if you could type in to Google Translate, you know, ancient Greek, it would come up as that, as the first thing, an assembly. So where people gather, the church, a gathering of people. But it also has that secondary meaning of the worldwide church, and they're synonymous. You can't have one without the other. Whenever we read about the church, so it was God's plan that he would use the church to what? To show that he overcomes darkness. How does he overcome darkness? Well, it's on display through broken people, some of whom have a Jewish background, some of whom have a Gentile background. And as these people gather and are changed and transformed, and as their numbers grow, the church displayed God's work. They prove that what God said is true. They prove that the gospel is true. So God's plan is that through the church, his work would be displayed. Reason number three, We are a body. Now, Paul starts going through different illustrations for the local church, our gathering, our assembly. For there is one body and one spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all. In Ephesians 4, Paul changes the imagery now to that of a body. So let's consider this. Elsewhere, he talks about different body parts, and you can't just all be hands or all eyes. We can't just have only people who are pastors and only people who teach or only people who are behind-the-scenes servers or only people who can prophesy or those who are gifted with prayer, all these different gifts, that we have all these different gifts. But just think about this for a minute. If you have a body and you have all the parts ready to go, but they never get connected together, what do you have? A dead body. It's not alive. It's not doing anything. It can't do anything. There's an underlying principle here that in order for the body to actually function together, you have to gather in some way, shape, or form. You can't get away from the truth that Paul is saying. If your body, if you're going to function together, if you're going to see all the different gifts at play, if you're going to be in mutual submission to one another, if you're going to be an authority to one another and serve God and move together in one direction, you have to gather together, and you need to do that regularly, and it's for your blessing and for your good. We are to be one, unified in spirit and truth and Lord and baptism, all the people, all the gifts, one body, and you can't have that unless you gather. Reason number four, the church gatherings are a main way to equip. So in chapter 4 now, he changes to a bit different illustration. He'll keep moving on. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church: the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. Now, you have to read between the lines a little bit to get this principle, but the church gatherings and some of the gifts are there to equip. Now, so you've got apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds or pastors and teachers. And these are the equipping gifts. And the rest are the serving gifts so that we work together. So some people equip, some people do the work. We're all serving together. If you don't gather, then the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers, they have to go to each person individually. That doesn't work so well. So the elders have to come over for a visit every couple weeks and do some equipping and instructing and get us moving in the same direction and talk about that and pray about that. It makes sense that we gather so that we are equipped. How does this get done unless the body comes together? So the first followers of Jesus gathered in synagogues. They got together so they could hear preaching and teaching, and letters were written. And this letter, the Ephesian letter to the Ephesian church, would have been delivered and read publicly in a gathering, and they would have taken it apart piece by piece and gone, okay, how do we do this now? And they would have read it again and again. And then they took it and they sent it to other churches who read it too. And then you have letters to the Philippian church and the church in Thessalonica and Colossae and all these different things. And they would read them publicly, they'd equip one another, and then they'd send it on to others. They kept gathering and equipping. Now, there's a bit more equipping that can happen than just in large groups. So they met in homes, and they did more personal equipping. But it didn't just happen one-on-one. Sometimes it happens one-on-one. So listen to this. The spread of the gospel and the salvation of the world is not up to the effectiveness of church programs. Let me just reread that. Okay, that's really important. The spread of the gospel and the salvation of the world is not up to the effectiveness of church programs. It's up to the willingness of followers of Jesus to make disciples of the people God has placed them near, living missionally. And local church gatherings exist to equip them to do that. Let me explain what that means. We need programs, because programs are an organized way to meet. Okay? So if we all wanted to learn more about how to follow Jesus, and we all put our schedules into a Google Calendar, and we said, who's available this week? What time are you available? When can you meet? It'd take us a year to find one time for all of us together. So it's important that we have some organized ways. A time for our youth to meet, time for college and career, time for a small group, time for these different types of things. Programs aren't bad, but programs are not the point. Programs are useless unless they get to the point. See, what programs are for is they're an organized way to get us together. But they're to get us living missionally and making disciples outside of the programs. The church gathering exists to equip us to do what we're supposed to be doing outside. Absolutely. So our programs, next statement, our programs are the engine to equip and encourage. Our lives are the movement, and our relationships are the incubator for growth within the church family. Here's how it's supposed to work according to the New Testament model. Okay, we gather, we get equipped, and we build relationships when we do that. And in our relationships, we challenge one another, and we pray for one another, and we grow, and it becomes an incubator for growth spiritually so that we can go back out into where we're sent and make disciples where God has planted us. That's living missionally. That's the purpose of the church. Why do we gather? Because that doesn't happen unless we do. You know, you can be on your own. You can look at the internet and look at the Bible, and the Holy Spirit will work through you. And you may be saying, well, in persecuted nations, you know, sometimes they can't gather as a church. Sometimes they don't even have the Bible. But you know what? They die to get a Bible. They put their lives at stake just to gather a few times. Because even without this teaching, even without the Bible, the Holy Spirit tells them, you got to get together. You need to worship together. You need equipping. You need to build relationships. You need strengthening. You need support. And so we do that. Reason number five, don't overlook this one. Jesus died for the church. Paul changes his imagery again to that of marriage. For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In chapter 5, Paul links Jesus' death not with a personal relationship to him. He links Jesus' death to the assembly, to the gathering, to the group. That means both the local church and the church worldwide. Jesus died for the church. Not the programs, for the people. And then we're to equip, and we're to gather, and we're to go out from here. There's a rhythm to the gathering and the scattering. Jesus died for the church. It's significant that Paul links Jesus' death to the church. Reason number six, I think this is the most important one. I said it to the kids. You are the church. You are the church. The reality is that we call this building the church. And sometimes when we really want something to happen, we say, I think the church should do this or that program. And we're saying, I think other people should do this or that for me or for someone else. But that's not really the purest meaning of the church. The church is you. I am Country Hills. You are Country Hills. I don't want all of us just to attend. I am participating in a community. So I've built relationships and I'm participating and I'm engaged. I've got this gathering and scattering down so that I can live on mission with the direction we're going. Because you have your own mission. We talked about this a few weeks ago. I have my own mission. Our church has a mission and the global church has a mission, and they all work together as the body. So the body means local church and the church worldwide. So I don't want all of us just to attend. I want us to participate because it's important. That's how we grow. That's how we get equipped. That's one of the key ways we're transformed. That's why we have small groups. Do you know that? Small groups exist so that we are strengthened and supported. You need that. Because if you just come Sunday mornings and you don't have any deeper connections, who are your people when you're at the hospital and your husband's with your kids and your family lives 6 hours away? Your people are your church. So Bonnie Kennedy goes and sits with Erica Klutscher. That is the church. People being Jesus to one another. The people of Country Hills are being changed by Jesus. Country Hills is not some vague institution. It's a group of people who gather and scatter. It's a group of people through whom God wants to show his miraculous plan to the world. Through broken people whose lives have been transformed. And as we gather, we are equipped and we challenge one another and we become changed and we get fired up and we go out and we live for Jesus and we come back and do it all again. And it's important. I think it's important we gather weekly. I think so, in some way, shape, or form, whether it's public, you know, like this or small groups or ministries, you have that rhythm on because we need it and we're transformed. I am Country Hills, but someone else I want to introduce to you this morning who is Country Hills too. And I've watched her life get changed, And I've had privilege to be involved in her wedding and sit with her and talk with all sorts of stuff. And she's been coming here for a little over 2 years. And I thought it'd be awesome this morning just to hear a little bit about what God has done. It's not all through Country Hills. We can't take all that credit. It's through Jesus. But as a part of Country Hills has had a part in that. So would you welcome Diane Timmer this morning?
Yes? Okay, good. Hi, everyone. My name's Diane. Some of you have seen me. My husband, our four small children running around Country Hills. We are so incredibly blessed to be surrounded by so much love and support. But even a few short years ago, if you would have told me that any of that was possible, I would have laughed at you and called you crazy. So I've been asked to speak to you today about my life before I came to find Jesus, how I kind of came into that, and then what my life is like now. I have a couple notes on my very scribbled on book, also from my children, but it's, so I'm going to try and keep it short and sweet and give you as much as I can. So my story begins 28 years ago, and I was born into a loving family. I'm the youngest of three children. My mom and dad have been married for 40 years, happily, right? My dad says, okay. I'm the youngest. My brother, now, I just want to preface this is my perspective. My brother and my sister and my parents are all here, so this is my perspective of my life. So my brother is 9 years older than me. My sister, Stephanie Canada, you probably know her, is 6 years older than me. And I always felt like they were a lot like my parents. So my brother had a lot in common with my dad, and my sister had a lot in common with my mom. And then I came around and was kind of like, I don't fit in. almost like a black sheep is how I kind of felt. Now, not because of anything that they did. I just felt different. I always felt different. I felt different in everything. I felt like I was missing something. I didn't feel a part of. I know that I could tell, I think my family could tell as well, that I was just different. Now, what you might not know about me is that, yes, I'm a wife, I'm a mother, a stepmother, a small business owner, but I am also an alcoholic. I'm an addict. I've been diagnosed with obsessive compulsive disorder, borderline personality disorder, chronic depression, and anxiety. So just to name a few. So like I said, I've always felt different. Now, the very first time that I drank, I was 13 years old. It was in a basement with all of my other 13-year-old friends, and we all raided the liquor cabinets of our parents and took it there, and we all just mixed drinks all night. And I was the only one that did not throw up that night, and I thought it was the best thing in the world. I thought that this, I found my thing. I am good at this. I can do this, and I took care of everybody else that night, you know, and it gave me that feeling of fullness inside of me. I didn't drink constantly after that. I went to parties and such when I was a teenager, but, things started to get a little different when I turned about 17. I was always good in school when I tried, but I was very much the party girl, and that's where I found kind of my niche. I had a lot of friends, it was fun. And I'm not going to lie, every drink that I ever took was great. What happened though is that this opened up this kind of rebellion and anger inside of me. So I stopped going to church. My mom always brought us to church, and around the time I started to drink, I said, no, I don't want to go. It's boring. So that's when I kind of took all control of my life. I did what I wanted, when I wanted, and I didn't care about anybody else. So that is when I truly believe that I opened up my life to basically to Satan to take over. Now, I graduated high school. I moved to Toronto to go to university. I did great the first year of university. My grades were good. I was in kinesiology and health science. But my drinking progressed. I finally, again, felt a part of. I was that girl that was super fun to hang out with. And, you know, people seemed to love me. And for some reason, that hole inside of me, I needed that. I needed something to fill that. I wanted to fill it with attention and love. And I wanted to escape the feelings of, you know, being depressed and not good enough and I'm not perfect and all those things. So for me, that's what alcohol did. So year two of university, I decided to move downtown Toronto, which might not have been the greatest idea. And my whole family might have told me that. But again, I did anything I wanted to, and so I did. I moved in with a bunch of girlfriends, and within 6 months, I had dropped out of university. I was drinking every single weekend, 3 or 4 times from Friday till Monday. It was fun. I thought it was fun. I took my student loans, and I drank them. I started to separate myself from my family. My sister had just had, at this point, she had 2 young children. I couldn't understand why they didn't really want me around them. Again, I totally internalized that. They hate me. They don't want me around them. There was a time where I actually was at home and my parents kind of called me out on it. I think it was my mom. And she said, "I think your drinking is a problem." I think I was like 19 at this point, maybe not even. And I said, "I'm 19. That's not a problem. This is what every 19-year-old does." And she said, "I think you need to go to a 12-step program. You need to be in a 12-step program. I'm going to drop you off at one of these places at a church." And I was like, "Oh, please no." So, but it was kind of like an ultimatum. I either go or my family was going to kind of cut me off. So I thought, well, I guess I'll finally go. Anyway, so I sat in a church basement, and I went to a 12-step program, and I thought, I don't even remember what was said. I just thought this was awful. And I immediately left, and I went to the bar after. Excuse me. So, but the point of that part is that my parents were the ones that kind of planted the seed. So I had been raised with morals. I had been, good morals, and I've been raised in the church, and I knew what God was. But because God wasn't Santa Claus, and every time I prayed, he didn't give me what I wanted, I kind of shut him out. So coming back into that church that night, even though I say I don't really remember what was said, it was a feeling. And I felt like, even though I was trying so hard to push it all away, that I was a part of again, and in a healthy way. But I couldn't see that at all. So I continued on my journey, and things got worse. Things got very, very much worse. My family and I completely separated. I didn't want anything to do with them. I'm pretty sure that they would have loved to have me around, but it was just, I was too sick. My notes kind of drop off here. Anyways, I was just kind of on my own. I did everything on my own. I thought I was taking care of myself. I thought I was doing the things that I needed to do to survive. And that's just it, though. I was just surviving. I had no spirituality. I had a big old hole in my soul. But I couldn't see it. So I moved a lot, back and forth and back and forth, and once out to Calgary and back again, just to try and find myself, because I could feel this hole inside of myself, and nothing worked. And the point is that I thought it was everybody else's problem, but the problem was me, and I kept following myself around everywhere. So finally, I come back to my parents' house, and I, you know, after a back and forth, I said, you know, I need to come back here. I don't want to be in Toronto anymore. And then I dropped the bomb that I was pregnant with my first son. So my parents took me in, loved me, supported me, did everything that they could for me. And that moment that I, you know, that time that I found out that I was pregnant with Zach, it was like everything else kind of went on hold. I started thinking about something else. I started thinking about someone else, this being inside of me. So, you know, it became about someone else other than me. I managed to stay dry through my pregnancy, so I managed not to drink through my pregnancy. And I actually got together with my first husband during that pregnancy. Now, the first marriage that I was in was not a healthy one at all. I used that person to fill, again, that hole inside of me, to fix me. And I had my son, and things were okay, but it progressed again. And I started drinking again once I had my son, and everything just came to an absolute halt. And I had to leave. I had my daughter in between. At that point, when I left my first husband, I was I had a two-year-old, and then I had my daughter, Olivia. She was 5 weeks old. And I decided I needed to go to a shelter because I needed to get out, and I couldn't stay at my parents' house. So I just needed to be out on my own with my kids, and I did that. It was the scariest thing that I think I've ever done, even to this day. And I can't even believe I did it. But when I went to the shelter, one of the first things I did was come to Country Hills once I left. And my sister brought me here. And I had been once or twice and to Christmas services or whatever, but I started coming frequently. And when I did that, that hole seemed to be filled again, just briefly on a Sunday morning. But then, you know, life happened over the week, and I didn't take, like Jeremy was just saying, I didn't take anything out with me. I just did what I just sat here every Sunday morning. But something, you know, something clicked, and I started to feel a little bit better. And I decided that, you know, what I was doing was not okay, and I wanted to be better for my kids. So I went back to a 12-step program. I met a woman there who basically took me on, mentored me, and taught me a better way to live. I had a long period of sobriety. I was reintroduced to my now husband, Michael, and he's actually my mom and his mom have been friends for over 25 years, so I've known him my whole life. But so it all happened very, very fast, and so I got divorced. I, you know, met my now husband, and I had two small kids, and he had a daughter from a previous marriage, and it was just super, super quick, super crazy. But everything was falling into place, and I felt like the more I went to church, the more I talked to other people who were believers. I felt that hole closing up. I felt like my soul was being healed. Somebody once told me, actually, that God is a gentleman, and he only comes in when he's asked. And I absolutely 100% believe that, because every time that I ask for help or that I give my life over to God, you know, he works. And he works through me, and he works through other people, and I feel whole. So after, you know, I was reintroduced to Mike and we started our relationship, I came to see Jeremy a couple times and talked to him kind of about what my struggles and everything. And one day he asked me if I wanted to, accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And I was kind of taken aback, and I was like, well, I'm baptized. I've thought I was a Christian for a while, but it really was like, you know what? Yeah, I do. And we just sat in his office and prayed, and I accepted Jesus into my life. And, you know, I, since that moment, you know, I'm just trying to do the next right thing and the next you know, the next thing that God wants me to do in my life. I still have major struggles, but I have the support of my family. I have the support of my church. I have the support of God. I can, you know, on days where I just feel like everything is just too much, somebody will remind me or something will remind me, you know, to let go and just let God handle it, because I cannot control my life. I cannot control other people in my life. And it's, when I do that, and when I'm helping other people too, I feel a part of, and I feel whole, and I don't feel broken, and I don't feel like the list of things that I told you I was. I just feel like a child of God, just like everybody else here. So that's it. Thank you.
Well, I don't know if I could talk. That's why we have the church. Because you are the church and I am the church. I'm Country Hills, you are Country Hills. And there's more Dianes out there who need Jesus. And they're not all going to have a chance to sit and talk with me in my office. But they can sit and talk with you. So all those reasons that we listed up there, you can throw that up there, Darren, all that. That's why we do it. But I am Country Hills. And here's what I want to invite you to do. I put a thing on our Facebook page and Twitter today. Just hashtag I am Country Hills. Just some way to get your stories. I don't know your stories. I don't know all your stories. So you can flip to the next thing. So Country Hills didn't change Diane. Country Hills didn't change Diane. Jesus did. But because we are the church, because I'm Country Hills, because you are Country Hills, we get a hand in intersecting with people's lives and introducing them to Jesus. And some of you here this morning don't know Jesus. You're not following him, but you need him. And you can very much identify with Diane. And so this morning, we're heading to communion in a moment. I'll ask the worship team to come up. And communion is not limited to church members. It's absolutely not. It is limited to those who've decided to follow Jesus. And if this morning you've never followed Jesus before, today's the day. You simply believe and start to follow and figure it out. We help you with that. That's why we need each other. And so I invite you to come this morning. We're going to sing as we do that. Come to the front, take some bread, take the cup, go back to your seats. You can partake on your own. You can partake with your small group or your family or someone around you. Don't wait for me. Just do that in your own time. You can sit quietly. You can sing along. At the end of service, you can bring the cups back. Don't worry about those right then. But if you can't come to the front, just slip your hand up well during that time, and there's some people at the back who will get you the emblems. If you need some prayer this morning, you know, like, man, I need someone to pray with me. And we've got our ministry team. They'll just be off to this side at the close of the service. You can just head over here, look for someone with a name tag, or just sit kind of in the front few rows there, and they'll come and find you. This morning is your time. You are the church, and you need to be connected deeply with Jesus and with others. And I encourage you to use this time to connect with Jesus. And Paul, knowing that we didn't know, knowing that the Corinthian church had no idea how to partake in the Lord's Supper, he gave these instructions because it was all new to them. They needed each other. And they'd come together for what's called a love feast. They wouldn't sit in rows and come up with nice silver trays and all that stuff. They'd come together for potluck. And they would they'd break bread together and drink wine together and celebrate Jesus' death and resurrection. Unfortunately, the rich people would eat all the food and then get drunk, and the poor people would have nothing. Great church, right? Good church. And so Paul writes this and says, look, everybody's equal. Everybody needs Jesus. And when you come, make sure you let others in first. Make sure there's enough and remember. And so he says this, look, I'm going to pass on to you, 1 Corinthians 11, what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and he gave thanks to God for it. He broke it into pieces and he said, this is what it stands for. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it." And there's another part. "For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again." You proclaim it again. The church, the local church, is the hope of the world. It's through you, the people, Country Hills, the church, that everyone else hears about the gospel. And so us coming, us gathering, us being equipped, us being right with God, getting things straight, spending time with him, saying, "I'm all in, help me get rid of all this junk that's hold me down, hold me back." That's absolutely why we need to come together before we scatter again. And so this morning, I'm just going to pray. Worship team is going to lead a song. You can sing along or you can just be quiet. You come as you're ready and take some time with God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this living object lesson of what Jesus has done for us. I pray, God, that you would have our hearts. Thanks so much for Diane. Thanks for rescuing her and saving her and bringing her and Mike together and for their whole family, Lord. I pray your blessing on them. I pray, God, that you keep them safe from spiritual attack for her giving this testimony this morning. And God, I pray for the other Dianes here, which there's lots of us, who need you and just need that touch. And we just simply need to invite you in because you're a gentleman. I pray for all the other people outside this church who need you. And it will be through our lives. So I ask this morning, God, for those who don't know you, who aren't following you, that we'd be open to you and that we'd experience the change that you want to bring in our life. We bless you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
So open up the gates, make a way before the King of Kings. The God who comes to save is here to set the captives free. For who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is a lion, the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles, and every knee will bow before him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sin of the world. His blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before him. Oh, who can stop? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles, and every knee will bow before Him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sin of the world. His blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before Him.
So just following the service, while we're stacking chairs and getting coffee and things, if you can be a little bit quieter. If you'd like someone to pray for you, just come over this side of the auditorium. We really, really, I can't say enough how important Country Hills has been in my life, in Diane's life, many of your lives. If you're not, if you've been connected here and you've been engaged and you've been helping people and God is using you, I just want to say thank you. Because you're the church and God's using you. And if you're not connected, I encourage you, come to services regularly so you can grow. Join a small group so you can have some strength and support. Find somewhere to serve so that you're on mission and learning your spiritual gifts and a part of something bigger than yourself. It's worth it. And God's a gentleman. He's not going to make you. We try and be gentlemen and gentleladies. We're not going to make you do that, but it's well worth it. And thanks so much, Diane, this morning. For sharing. So would you stand with me and we'll just pray as we're dismissed this morning. Father God, what a wonderful service this morning. God, we bless you and we thank you for the time we've been able to spend together worshiping you and hearing from you. Thanks for such a wonderful testimony this morning, God. And we trust you to do that again and again and again and again and again in life after life after life. We pray for our neighborhood, the neighborhoods we live in. We pray for our families, where we work, where we go to school, the friends we have, all those people who don't know Jesus or who are not currently following him. And I ask that through us, through your church, that as we gather, we'd be equipped to go out, live lives for you in a way that would draw people to you, and that you'd change them, and that that would be replicated again and again and again. We ask for a wonderful week, God. Draw us back to you each and every day. May we spend time with you. May you give us opportunity to bless and serve others. And may we have your name on our lips, ready to just tell people about the hope that we have. Give us a wonderful week. Thanks so much for this church and these people. I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for being here. See you next week. The Lord bless you as you go.